This portion of Scripture is an exhortation to Christian households for how to live. For the United States, for many years, the premier household would probably be summed up as the Leave It to Beaver household. That's the 1950s and 60s sitcom that's described by this by one reviewer. This sitcom defines the golly gee wholesomeness of the 1950s and 60s TV, where Dad, Ward Cleaver, always gets home in time for dinner. Mom, June, cleans the house wearing a dress and pearls. And kids, Wally and the Beeve, always learn a lesson by the end of the episode. That quintessential American family has kind of typified what's expected of suburban America. It's exalted as the type of family that should be strived for, even in Christian households. But that's not the Christian household that we want as a church. The Leave It to Beaver family falls short on so many levels of what is exhorted for us here in this text. That's not even really an example in our day and age of a family that it seems like the Western world wants. The family in the Western world is a disaster right now. There's so many different ways it's a disaster. One of the primary ways is fatherlessness. 18.3 million children in the United States live without a biological, step, or adoptive father in the home. That's 1 in 4 children. That leads to a greater chance of poverty, teen pregnancy, abuse and neglect, infant mortality, behavioral problems, a greater likelihood of going to prison, abuse of drugs and alcohol, dropouts of high school. But even to hold to a term of fatherlessness is almost controversial now, because the whole definition of family is up for grabs. Families are being redefined as we speak. You've probably heard that our U.S. Congress has been removing the following words from legal codes: father, mother, son, daughter, brother, sister, uncle, aunt, first cousin, nephew, niece, husband, wife, father-in-law, mother-in-law, son-in-law, daughter-in-law, brother-in-law, sister-in-law, stepfather, stepmother, stepson, stepdaughter, stepbrother, stepsister, half-brother, half-sister, grandson, and granddaughter, because those terms are too constrictive. Families are a disaster. In Sweden, it was made law that single moms should be given access to in vitro fertilization. Single moms should be able to have access to that without paying for it. And so it is legalized that moms alone, single parents, would welcome a biological child into the world with no father. Not to mention the ongoing abuse of children, spousal abuse, divorce, the outlawing of spanking in 34 countries and around the world, children out of wedlock, gay marriage, polygamy, polyamory, open relationships. The family is a disaster. We need a Lord of the family. We know who that Lord is. There is one. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of the family, and this text tells Christians to have Jesus Christ as the Lord of your family. But when you begin to present the Lord of the family's plan for the family, the world doesn't like it. They say it is out of date, it's archaic, it's patriarchal, it's cruel, it's subjugating. But this world doesn't know what to do with the family. The family is a mess. We need a Lord of the family. So, brothers and sisters, if you say that Christ is your Lord, then you need to have him be Lord of your family. Those who live by the ways of the Lord need to live by the ways of the Lord in their home. And if you do that, you will find it's not restrictive but freeing. It won't be foolish but good. Taste and see that the ways of the Lord are good. His instructions are to be obeyed, and when they're obeyed, you'll find that they are good. So really, what I want to present to you this morning is the simple, straightforward presentation of God's instructions for the family. Taste and see that they're good. Put them into practice. Now, some of you may not be in a situation where you would think that these apply to you. You may not have a husband. You may not have a wife. You may not have kids in your home. You may not be married. But we as a church need to stand on the rock solid ground of what Scripture says about the family. So whether you're married or not, whether you have kids or not, whether you're a kid or an adult, you need to have this applied and plastered on your heart so that you can uphold the righteous instructions that the Lord Jesus Christ gives for the family. Now, these instructions that begin in verse 18 don't come out of thin air. Of course, there's a whole trajectory of Colossians that's been leading to this point. It begins in chapter 1 of Colossians, where Paul's been laying out the case that Jesus Christ is Lord. In chapter 1, verse 17, it says of Jesus Christ that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. This presents Jesus in a way that's summarized really in one word, and that's Lord. He's Lord, he's ruler, he's in charge. And the way that we relate to him is found in chapter 3, verse 3. It says, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It means that your whole life is so wrapped up in Christ that you can't really separate what you do here on earth from what Christ is in heaven. He's Lord, and he reigns, and he has your life in his hands. And so you need to live in such a way that manifests on this earth that the Christ of heaven is your Lord on this earth. And so Paul begins to lay out in chapter 3, verse 5, what that looks like in just practical ways. He says in 3:5, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. And he goes to list a number of vices. And then in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. He describes what the lordship of Christ in the lives of believers should look like in the church. We should be people who are separated from the world, not participating in the kind of sins that are listed out in chapter 3, not looking like the world in fleshly indulgences. But then as a church, we're to live with each other in a forbearing and forgiving way with kindness, compassion, patience, love towards one another. And so Paul's addressed our morality, he's addressed the life in the church, and now he moves on to life in the home, all under this umbrella of Christ as Lord over all. And so what life in the home should look like is with Christ as the Lord of the home. It's directed towards Christian households. And so he addresses three pairs together, wives and husbands, fathers and children, father and children, and slaves and masters. We'll probably get only through fathers and children and wives and husbands today. But let's kind of title this. First exhortation is that because Christ is Lord, wives, submit to your husbands. I don't pick that one out first. That's the one that's in the text first. Okay? Submit to your husbands, wives. That's what Paul says. I'm not making this up. This is the inspired and inerrant word of God. And yet this is a testing ground, in a sense, for the authority of Scripture on a very personal level. The issue of submission is widely disputed. And there are a lot of workarounds to try to make it sound like it's something other than what it actually is. Because let's face it, whether you're a man or a woman, you don't like to submit. And when one of the two is told to submit, then the one of the two that's told to submit thinks, well, why doesn't the other one have to do the same thing? It just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. But let's lay out a few foundational truths here about what submission does not mean. Submission absolutely does not mean that women or wives are inferior to men or husbands. It does not mean that. In fact, just a few verses earlier in chapter 3, verse 11, although he doesn't compare male and female, Paul writes, Here, that means in the church, in the new man in Christ Jesus, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. When it comes to the sphere of salvation, man and woman, husband and wife, are on the same plane. We all receive the same forgiveness. We all receive the same blessings in the Lord. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so this at all does not mean that women are inferior to men in the realm of salvation, or even in the realm of creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 describes the creation of mankind, and it puts men and women in the same category. Chapter 1, verse 26 of creation of Genesis. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So both men and women are equally bearers of the image of God. One doesn't have more, one doesn't have less. We both bear it equally. So wives are not inferior to husbands just because they are told to submit. It also does not mean that the wife is a slave of the husband who only does his bidding. You get that caricature of what submission looks like, where the husband walks into the home, throws off his work clothes, puts his feet up on the couch, turns on the TV and says, "Woman, get me a beer." And that's the picture of submission. As she gets him a beer, she goes back into the kitchen to finish up dinner while she's pregnant and not wearing any shoes for some reason. And that's the picture. The woman is the slave in the house that does the bidding of the husband. This is not that at all. It is not slavery. But we can't soften the terminology either. It does say submit. There are some bad translations out there in Bibles that you could buy in stores that purport to be Bibles, but when they get to this verse, they try to take the edge off of it, try to make it sound a little bit less submissive. The Message puts it this way: "Wives, understand and support your husbands by submitting to them in ways that honor the master." Those words aren't in the text at all. Understand and support aren't in there at all. Understand and support your husbands by submitting isn't there. It just says, as a command, submit to your husbands. It strips away the meaning of the word submit. Another translation, not really a translation, puts it like this: "Let every wife be supportive and tenderly devoted to her husband, for this is a beautiful illustration of our devotion to Christ." Sounds nice, but that's not what the text says. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. So what does submission mean? The word is hupotasso. It's used throughout the New Testament with some regularity, and so we're not really left scratching our heads as to what it means. One definition puts it like this: it is to put yourself under the authority or direction of someone or something else. To put yourself under the authority or direction of someone or something else. Douglas Moo lists a number of illustrations found in the New Testament of submission. We list several of them for you that help us to understand what this idea of submission is. Submission of believers to God is found in Hebrews 12:9. It says, "Be subject to the Father of spirits." Or James chapter 4, verse 7, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." It is to put yourself under his authority. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, talks about the submission of the mind to God's law. It says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." And clearly that paints the picture of someone who is unwilling to put themselves under the authority of the law of God. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 24, the church submits to Christ. It says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." In Romans 13, verse 1, it talks about the relationship of people to the governing authorities, and it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." In chapter 13, verse 5 of Romans, it says, "Therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." Again, in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient." And again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." Submission to authorities. We know what that looks like. You put yourself under their authority. Christians are called in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15 and 16, to submit to their leaders. After listing certain believers of some repute, Paul says, "Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer." Slaves are told to be subject to their masters in Titus 2:9. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. 1 Peter 2:18 similarly says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." 1 Peter 5, verse 5 tells young men to submit to the elders of the church. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." Children are told to submit to their parents, or in fact, Jesus himself submits to his parents. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51, it says, "He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them." All these examples just build the case of what submission is. We are not left wondering. All these relationships imply not superiority and inferiority, but those things and people who are designated as leading and those who are designated as following, those who are in authority and those who are under that authority. The very language of this passage implies that in the home there is a leader and there is a follower. There is an authority and there is someone who follows that authority. By the very nature of the language of Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, "Wives, submit to your husbands," it tells us that husbands are an authority and wives are under that authority. One commentator puts it like this: "This particular exhortation to the wife to submit to her husband is the universal teaching of the New Testament. Every passage that deals with the relationship of the wife to her husband tells her to submit to him using the same verb." That's a staggering fact. Every passage that instructs directly wives in the New Testament tells wives to submit to their husbands using the same exact word. No wonder this is such a debated area. When God gave the command to Adam, "Don't eat from that tree," the command wasn't confusing. It was the slithering serpent that came in to sow discord and confusion and doubt over the legitimacy of that command. We live in a haze of evangelicalism that wants to cover up the clarity of Scripture and make words mean something that they don't mean, because we don't like what they mean in our flesh, and so we try to get around it. Well, where does that come from? That haze and confusion of very clear commands doesn't come from the Lord. The Lord wants us to know how to live. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians 5, 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Colossians 3, 18, wives, submit to your husbands. Titus 2, 3 through 5, women are instructed to be submissive to their own husbands. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. 1 Peter 3, verse 5, this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to endure in themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. Wives, it is your biblical instruction to put yourselves under the authority of your husband. There are a million of applications to this, about what it looks like, what it doesn't look like, how to live this out, what this means in the home practically. This is one of the reasons why Titus 2 is such an important chapter. Turn there for just a moment so you can see it with your own eyes. Titus 2, I just read a portion of it, but I want to make sure you understand how this is to be lived out in the life of the church. Titus chapter 2, verse 3, gives instruction to older women. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Older women, I know that's kind of an offensive way to refer to people, especially women, but there is a biblical injunction that those women who have lived a bit more of life and know what this means are to help the younger women put this into practice in the church. So as you have opportunity, please instruct those who are trying to live this out how to do that. If you know how to put this into practice, women, help the younger women to do that. It's your job so that the church can live together so that the word of God may not be reviled. This, again, has so many ramifications for what it looks like at home and what it doesn't look like at home. We need to be good at doing this. So please, older women, take the younger women under your wing and help them to know how to do this. Help them to learn from your successes and your failures. Men will be really exhorted to do the same with younger husbands, to teach them how to do that. Well, the nature of the submission in Colossians 3, verse 18 is summarized as is fitting in the Lord. That means for a Christian wife, one who follows Christ, you need to realize that Christ has this charge on you. And as one who is in Christ, this is a fitting way for you to live with Christ as your Lord. It's fitting to live this way because it's God's design for marriage. Again, marriage and the family is just a disaster in this world. Don't look to the world for how to do family. Look to God's word. God knows how it works. So look to Him. It's fitting to live this way because ultimately we live in a universe that has a Lord over this universe. And so having an authority over you in the home is not a preposterous idea. There's already in a universe that you live in with a Lord, and so it makes sense that you would live with some authority wherever you are in this life. It also means that this is not a time-bound command. A lot of people like to suggest that Paul is writing to a patriarchal culture, and so he's trying to address the people for what they know and understand, but since we've evolved in our understanding of the nature of men and women, marriage and families, we can move on beyond this archaic instruction to have wives submit to their husbands. Well, if this was fitting in the Lord, when Paul wrote in about 60 AD, it's still fitting today. The command hasn't changed because the object of it hasn't changed, to honor the Lord. It's fitting now as it was fitting then? Wives, do you realize that as you submit to your husbands, you have the opportunity to picture this amazing reality of Christ in the church? That's the way it's talked about in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn there for just a moment. Paul expands on this idea a little bit more. In chapter 5, verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Wives, you have this beautiful opportunity to picture the relationship of Christ and the church to the world that we live in that doesn't understand it. And so as you do it as unto the Lord. You do it to picture what the church, how the church relates to Christ. Even as you realize, wives, that you are married to a sinful, fallen, messed up, often failing husband, you still have the opportunity to picture Christ and his lordship over the church as the church submits to Christ. Won't go into details about how you put this into practice, wives. Again, I encourage older women to help younger women to do that, but just recognize that God has appointed your husband to lead your home. It doesn't mean that you can't ask questions, make suggestions, be an advisor or counsel to your husband. He needs that. The good news is that your husband, and not you, is on the dock before the Lord for the responsibility for your marriage and family primarily. I can get, in one sense, why husbands want to abandon their responsibilities as husbands. It's not right, it's awful, it's evil, but it is a huge task to lead a family and to know that you are responsible before the Lord. I don't understand why wives would want to subvert that process and try to take that responsibility on their shoulders and stand before the Lord as the one who leads their family, knowing that you one day will be responsible, husbands, for the way that you have led your family. It's a huge responsibility. You might say, "Well, my husband is not a good leader. He's not responsible. He doesn't know what he's doing." Well, then pray for him. Pray for him every day that he will grow to be the man, and pray that God will help you to know how to live in that scenario. Again, there's much to say here, but I've already belabored the point. And I don't want wives to feel like they're the only ones on the dock this morning. So let's move on to husbands. Because Christ is Lord, husbands, love your wives. The point about women submitting to their husbands is a very debated point. The point about husbands leading their wives would be a debated point as well, but the idea of husbands loving their wives, that's kind of hard to get around. That's just a good idea all around. Husbands, you need to love your wives, but the kind of love that's being talked about here is not a passive love, it's not a feeling of love, it is a willful giving of yourself for the good and benefit of your wife as you lead her in this life. Husband, you need to realize that you are the leader in your home. You are the God-appointed leader in your home. You are a leader not by virtue of your great intelligence and competency, but by virtue of God putting you in that place. Ephesians 5, verse 23 says, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." You are the authority in your home. And you need to realize very quickly what biblical authority looks like and doesn't look like. First, if you are a husband and you are the authority in your home, you need to understand that you are a person who also is under authority. You are not some little king and tyrant who exercises the domain of your home at your whim. You are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." The term head there does mean almost directly authority. The head of every man is Christ. The authority of every man is Christ. And so as I was just mentioning a few moments ago, husbands, as you exercise authority in your home, you have to understand you do that as one who is under the authority of Christ. He, that is Christ, is to be involved in your leadership from start to finish. It's one of the problems with worldly headship and submission. Worldly headship and submission removes Christ from the equation. That's why Leave It to Beaver families are so bankrupt in any kind of redemptive value. When they have those moralistic lessons at the end of the show, it is not founded on the reality that Christ is Lord of the universe. It's founded on 1950s American values. Husbands, you live with Christ as Lord. And so that infiltrates everything that you are to do, every way that you lead your home, every way that you speak to your wife, every way that you speak to your children is to be infiltrated with the reality that Christ is your Lord. And if Christ is your Lord, then you should be terrified of going apart from his instructions for how you are to lead your home. Being in authority is not even close to being the same thing as an authoritarian. Christ dispels that myth. He says in Matthew chapter 20, as he speaks to his disciples in verse 25, he calls them together and he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." If anyone is the slave in the relationship between husband and wife, it would be the husband. Not in the sense that he takes orders from the wife, not in the sense that he puts himself under the authority of the wife, but in the sense that the husband is placed in the family to be a servant to everyone in that family, especially the wife. Husbands, your wife is not really there to serve you, but you have the opportunity with your wife to serve her. Oh, she is your helper. She is to help you. She is to come alongside you and be your advocate, your encourager. But you have an opportunity every day to take on the role of a servant, to do as Christ did, to take off your robe, put on the towel, take the basin, and begin feet washing. Elders in the church are exhorted in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Husbands, you clearly have a leadership role. You need to set the course. You need to direct the ship of your family. But as you do so, it's not to get so much where you want to go for your own selfish purposes, but to get where your family needs to go for the glory of God. You don't do it in a domineering way. You don't do it for shameful gain. You do it with the huge weight of responsibility that you are put in leadership in your home for the good of those who are under your charge. This is why Paul clarifies in chapter 3, verse 19, after he tells husbands to love your wives, he says, "And do not be harsh with them." It's so easy for those who are in authority to get frustrated and upset when those who are under your charge don't follow everything that you do. And you become embittered toward them, and you begin getting upset because you really see your leadership about serving you, not about serving others. So when they don't do what you want, you throw a tantrum and begin complaining that they don't know how to submit. Well, maybe you just don't know how to lead. Don't be harsh with them, because the temptation will come to be harsh, to exercise your oversight in a domineering way. That's not the way of Christ. Think of the way that Christ leads you. Oh, how patient he is. Oh, how good he is. Oh, he laid his life down for you to rescue you from your sin. How he leads you beside quiet waters. How he restores your soul. Yes, there are the moments of the rod and the staff, but even those comfort me. You don't do it in a harsh and bitter way. You need to lead in a loving way. And that's why Paul's primary charge to husbands is to love your wives. Love your wives. Love your wives. The command is a present, active, imperative, second person, plural, in case you wanted to know. And the reason that's important is because it's present. That means it's ongoing, it's continuous. You don't get time off from this. You don't get to take a vacation from loving your wives. It's active, means you do it actively. It's an imperative, means that it's a command. You need to do it right now. It's a second person plural. That means it applies to every Christian husband, no exceptions. Husbands, love your wives and do it now. And when you love them, you need to keep in mind the preeminent example of love, because Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You are to willingly, sacrificially, constantly love your wife. You're to love her when she's your new bride. You're to love her when she's your old bride, and every year in between. You're to love her when she has makeup on and when she doesn't have makeup on. You're to love her all the time. This means that you choose your wife over sports, over food, over your kids, over your me time, over your hobbies, over your books, over your money, and over your job. You lay down your life for your wife. It's your job, husband, to love your wife. And fundamentally, the obligation falls on your shoulders to make your marriage as beautiful and as lovely and as wonderful as you can. You can't change your wife, but you can love your unchanging wife. You're called to. You must. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, when Paul expands on this command, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. It's a high calling, husbands, to love your wives that way. It means, just as Christ came to redeem the church, to present the church to himself, holy and blameless. Husbands, you are to wash your wives with the word. You are to serve them in a way that draws them nearer to Christ. You're to make your authority look so beautiful and so compelling that it mirrors the beautiful, compelling love and authority of Christ. You are the one primarily responsible for making your marriage beautiful and lovely in this fallen and decaying world. Notice, husbands, your command is not, husbands, make your wives submit. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. It is not your job to make your wife submit to you. Paul gives the command directly to wives for wives to submit. But when he gets to husbands, he says, husbands, love your wives. You say, well, my wife won't submit to me. The Lord knows that. You lead her. You love her. You lovingly steer the ship of the family. Don't let the unsubmission of your wife steer the ship of your family in a direction it ought not to go. Stand firm. Be a man. Live with boldness, but do it gently and humbly. It's the way you live. You don't get to enforce the wife's submission. It's not your job to do that, husbands. It is your job to love them. Now consider for a moment the stunning interplay of a wife who does her job of submitting to her husband, and the husband who does his job of loving his wife and not being harsh with her. A husband leading in love and seeking the best for his wife will love her as he loves his own body. She will be nurtured, cherished, cared for, protected, provided for. She will in turn have a man worth following, whom she knows that he is making decisions that are in her best interests, that he's not pursuing selfish, petty, and foolish ambitions. A wife who is submitting to her husband as is fitting to the Lord will not constantly be questioning her husband's decisions, calling his integrity into question, nagging at him to do this or that. She will be giving her life into a loving, leading role of her husband, ultimately trusting the Lord without fear. A woman who encourages, supports, and trusts her husband because she trusts Jesus Christ is a woman that you want to love. Jesus Christ knows what he's doing when he gives instructions to the family, starting with husbands and wives. And you will find that if you live this out, it's not burdensome. Husbands, you will find that it's like loving your own body. Wives, you will find that it will be like following Christ. It is good. It is good. But we know it doesn't work this way always, does it? We fail. Husbands, you fail in your role to love and lead. Wives, you fail in your role to submit. Thank God for Jesus Christ who forgives our sins. Thank God that one of the fundamental elements of living together is Colossians 3:13, that we are to bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Forgiveness will be going back and forth like a tennis ball in a tennis match in marriage, because you're going to fail all the time. Christ knows that. But excel still more, brothers and sisters. Strive on for this. We won't be getting into children this morning. We'll save them for next time. Husbands and wives, you got a lot to think about. Seek the Lord in this. Ask for his help. Those who aren't married, who doesn't have a husband or wife, pray for the marriages in this church. Submit to Christ. Lead in your realm as you have opportunity with love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us clear instructions that aren't confusing. They're not hard to understand, but Lord, we would admit to you that they are hard to live out. We thank you that you forgive. That's the whole reason you sent Christ. We thank you that you forgive us for our failures, for our sins, for our just flat-out disobedience to these commands. But Lord, I pray that as your people, we would submit more and more to the lordship of Christ as we seek to live out the roles of husband and wife. Lord, may we all strive towards holiness and the purposes for which you've called us so that we'd be a light in this world, the salt of the earth. And now, Lord, as we turn our attention to communion, may you be exalted during this time. Help us to remember what Christ has done for us. We might be thrilled by it and believe it and worship him for all that he's done. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.